Let's pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
In the year of our Lord 2017, I had an experience which I consider to be one of the highlights of my career in ministry. I was sitting at my desk at my office here at St. Albans, and I got a phone call from a friend who said, I have an extra ticket to a concert at the Hippodrome. Would you like to join me to see Rhodes Scholar, Oxford alumnus, helicopter pilot, and singer-songwriter Chris Christopherson? St. Chris, to me. And so when that happens, of course, one says yes. So I got up, clerical collar on, looking very priestly, and headed down to the Hippodrome for this show. I did not know we would be in the third row. So there we are, me, Chris, pretty close. I'm in awe the whole time. His voice had aged, and there was more gravel in it, but he sang beautifully and with deep power. And then towards the end of his show, he locked eyes with me and said, this one's for you, Father. I mean, I just died right there on the spot. I love you, Chris. I just wanted to tell you that story. It does have a connection, though, because Chris Christopherson, in his second and third studio albums that came out in 71 and 1972, Chris, I think, articulated the backdrop of Christmas. Christmas is this great thing, candles and carols and cocoa and boy meets girl on Hallmark and gift giving and all the things. But why so much joy? Well, you don't really get the joy until you know the backdrop. And Chris gets the backdrop. And the two songs that articulated this, the first, 1971's Silver Tongue Devil and I, and then in 1972, The Burden of Freedom. So in the Silver Tongue Devil and I, he talks about being at the Tally Ho Tavern in Nashville, Tennessee. And when he spends time there, this other part of himself comes out that he calls the Silver Tongue Devil. This charming, manipulative, maybe slightly ethically compromised Silver Tongue Devil comes out of him when he's at this establishment. And he doesn't like this part of him. He wishes he could keep him inside, but he keeps coming back out. This Silver Tongue Devil, he wishes it wasn't him, but it is. He sings, hiding intentions of evil under the smile of a saint. All he's good for is getting in trouble and shifting his share of the blame. In 1972, he released The Burden of Freedom, where he talks about being in this prison of having a silver-tongued devil. All the bad stuff that's kind of in you, or all the suboptimal things in you, all the difficulty and anxiety and the parts of you you'd want to hide. And he talks about wanting to leave that behind. He sings, I stand on the stairway, my back to the dungeon. He could leave. But there are all these forces that pull him back, all these voices that he hears. So to me, this is what it is often to be human. There's an indie band called Rockwell Church, which is not important, but the lead singer now is the controller for the site formerly known as Twitter, and which I think is interesting. Just shows you never know where you're going to be, from indie singer-songwriter to working at X. So that they captured something, and the song in 2000 was called the Never-Ending Battle Between My Ego and My Id. And if you're a psychologically trained person, you know those are Freud's words for describing the stuff that is deep down below. Stephen King called them the boys in the basement. You ever have rage come out of you from nowhere, and you know, why am I so angry at this thing? Why am I crying in this situation? Why is my emotional reaction here when maybe it should be here? Or why am I so bothered by this thing? Or why do I have this urge to just kind of cut loose and really risk everything? My family, my job, whatever it may be, this is the id. That's what Freud called it. And the ego was the part up here, your kind of rational part that's trying to keep all that down. So whether you're going with Rockwell Church or Chris Christopherson, they were drawing on things that are also found in the scriptures. But this is what it is I have found for many people to be human. And this is the backstory of Christmas. I know people are like this because I am one. I am someone who knows what it is to have a silver-tongued devil and want to leave it behind, but find it difficult to do so. Then I got ordained and all my problems got solved. So you guys, however, that's the backdrop to Christmas. Once you know the situation, that people are busted up and our attempts to solve our problems usually have a very short shelf life. And we find ourselves back in the same situation. People in here in the 20s think that by your 40s and definitely by your 60s, you'll have yourself together. People that are in your 40s or 60s or beyond know that you're probably still dealing with the same things. And if you're not, it's just because you're too tired. But it's still down there, you know? The libidinal urges, the outrage, the jealousy, the pettiness, the scores you still are holding, all those things are still there. And so, we find this story that you just heard from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. This old, old story. And the people that are in it are people that Chris Christopherson could have been singing about as well. They are our people. The first clue we get comes when they talk about Joseph. Joseph and Mary have to go to Bethlehem to sign up for this government registration to pay their taxes. And it says that Joseph has to go from his town where he lives in Nazareth down to Bethlehem near Jerusalem, a long, difficult journey because he's of the house of David. And so he has to go to the city of David. You heard it again when the angels told the shepherds, go see this child that's born in the city of David. So David is mentioned three times, and you're probably picturing a biblical king, this great monarch who started out really in this incredible way, slaying Goliath the giant with his slingshot. Michelangelo took a picture and then made a sculpture of it. Great abs on King David, and then he grew up and did some great stuff, I guess. And so David is this, you know, it's a Bible name. It's probably a nice person, right? So City of David, House of David, probably a good thing, right? But it'd be more like saying, and I don't mean to disparage anyone or any person by saying this, but it's almost like saying, I'm just trying to put it in terms we might understand, the House of Kardashian. Or okay, they didn't like it at 3 or 8, but I'm still trying it out. And I'm not saying anything negative about any group of people. These are folks in the public eye. And what I mean to say is they are wealthy, they are powerful, they are a problematic, complicated, dysfunctional family like mine and basically everyone's. Mary Carr, the Texas poet, said a dysfunctional family is one with more than one person in it. So it applies to them and to me. And this family is not as a big deal as they once were. David, the house of David, he had been gone for 1,000 years, and he did incredible things, established this great nation and made it a dominant power in his day, but he also had his own silver-tongued devil, and he got into lots of trouble and made lots of mistakes. If you want to see a striking image, forget Michelangelo's David and see the painting made in 1878 by Gustave Moreau, a French painter, which shows David at the end of his life, sitting on a throne, defeated and depressed. And if you've read the book of Samuel, you know where he got to towards the end of his life. The civil wars, the disparate relationships in his family, his own questioning of all kinds of things. David's story has some bright spots, but it has some real dark places too. So to say, descended from the house of David, and of course now Joseph is just a tradesman, how far the house of David has fallen. Mary has her own story, her own song, her own Chris Christopherson situation. the scent of scandal follows her through the story. We see it in verse 5 where it says that Joseph went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. Come again? That order seems off, right? It wasn't quite the way things were done. This scandal is there with her. She'd like to be free from it, but can't. Even today, there was an article in a major paper about the origins of Mary's child and her relationships and whether it was quite what the story says. And Joseph's family, who they're visiting in Bethlehem to pay their taxes, it says there was no room for them in the inn, but that's not quite the right translation. It's really no room for them in the guest room. They were staying with Joseph's family, and Joseph's family saw Mary's condition and thought, sorry, we're just fresh out of air mattresses. How about the garage? You know, neighbors talk. And then there's the shepherds. These folks, we think they're cute in their terry cloth robes. But think more nighttime security guard at the parking garage. Think about the people that clean the offices at night. Think about the folks working the late shift at the Dollar General. These are folks that are not upwardly mobile. These folks are displayed prominently in a classic Christmas movie called Elf, where Buddy the Elf is upstairs in the C-suite with his dad, James Caan, and Buddy, who thinks he's an elf, and James is not super excited about that, and he says, how would you like to see the mailroom? So takes him down to the basement of this building in New York City. The mailroom is full of shepherds. He makes friends with one of them, who puts syrup in his coffee, and who is 26 years old, he confesses, and going nowhere in life. These are the people in the Christmas story. These are the people that Kris Kristofferson sang about. These are the people in this church. And so if you get that, to me, that's what makes it so incredible that God decides to rescue us. And when he does it in this way that he wants to make sure that the people who think that they might not get rescued, he's the one he goes, those are the people he goes to first. God comes to people who are who might wonder if there's a place on the lifeboat for them. People who might wonder if God really is okay with them. I know a lot of people who feel like God is not really okay with them. They are aware of their flaws and their failures and their mistakes and their griefs and their difficulties, and they can't seem to get where they want to go, and they thought they'd be there by now. And yet, when God comes to earth, he doesn't go to centers of power or places where people have impressive resumes or where all the holy people are. He goes to the folks who are at the bottom, the folks who are in need, the people who are suffering. And he wants them to know that their dysfunctional family is his family, that their pain is his pain, that their scandal is his. It will follow him throughout his life and, of course, in how he dies, this incredibly scandalous cross. Jesus wants you to know when he comes on the scene that if you are down and out, he is with you. Not as somebody driving up in a limo to pull you out of the gutter, but he's actually down there with you to redeem you, to save you, and to forgive you. And because we're so skeptical of the idea that God could actually be about forgiveness, he wants to go to the people first who think they don't deserve it. So he goes to the shepherds. He goes to the house of David. He says to the angels, the angels say to the shepherds, God says through them, I have good news, and I have come to tell you that there is peace for you, meaning you can rest. Wouldn't you like to rest? Wouldn't you like to put the armor down? Wouldn't you like to know that you're okay? That's what it means when he says peace. Shalom. Peace among those whom he favors. Who does he favor? Who's God's favorite? Could it be you? Oh, no. I've got a rap sheet. Well, what he wants you to know is that you're his favorite. Because look to who he goes first. He goes to people who don't think they stand a chance. But God wants them to know that they do. This child shows up, stepping into the messiest of families, ripping heaven open to come down to complicated humans, people who need help. And he comes to give them just that, to live as they live, to die as they die, to defeat death, and to remove the stain, the silver-tongued devil, to get rid of him, that you may live in peace, knowing that you are God's favorite. Let us pray. Almighty God, comfort us, heal us, forgive us, help us. Thank you that you show us your heart for us in the coming of this child. Amen.